Well, how good it has been to be with you this weekend. Great privilege, responsibility, and you feel the weight of the word, but at the same time, rejoicing in fellowship with you. And I was able, along with Roger this morning, to see Mr. and Mrs. Molland, and that was an encouragement to see them so bright mentally and spiritually, although in a measure of frailty. And good to hear you pray, just to sit in the prayer meeting and hear the brethren praying. We trust that God in mercy will not only hear those prayers but answer and do us good. And good to be to see a number from across the Irish Sea, north and south. I always feel at home when I hear an Irish accent, even though it's quite some years now since we were there. Well, we praise God for you and to see the continued testimony of the work in this place. Now let us worship God as we bow before him in prayer. Eternal and ever blessed God, we bow in thy most holy presence, remembering who thou art, remembering what thou hast done and art still doing. Oh Lord, we thank thee that in our souls there is a God consciousness and there is a sense of thy love toward us. We come, Lord, to worship thee and to offer the praise that is due unto thee. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Oh, help us, we pray. Help us that we may be true worshippers, those for whom the Father looks. We pray that thou would help us that in full and glad surrender we may give ourselves to thee tonight. We thank thee that the work of thy Holy Spirit within us gives us this desire to seek after thee. Help us, dear Lord, deepen our love for thee as we are assured of thy love toward us. Hear us then and grant thy help. And we remember thy dear people, wherever they are seeking thy face tonight, may thy grace be upon them. May good be done. Thy name be glorified. We bring our prayers, asking them in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. The hymn number 32, Praise the Lord. Praise Lord, for thee in Zion waits. Prayer shall besiege thy temple gates.
Zion waits, prayer shall be
Now our scripture reading in the Old Testament is Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read the first three sections. We speak about learning scripture. And this is one of the hardest scriptures to learn because practically every verse says the same thing in a different way. Sometimes preachers are accused of repeating themselves. Well, the psalmist here repeats himself 176 times, almost speaking about the law of God in different ways. Apart from three or four verses, everyone makes a reference to God's law, God's commandments, precepts, etc. I don't know whether you know the story of the young man who, with others, set out to learn Psalm 119. And one by one, all the others fell by the wayside. And one young fellow, 9 years of age, was able to repeat it before the minister with only five mistakes. 9 years of age, and he repeated Psalm 119. And I don't know whether you know, but that was David Livingstone. And he gave strong hints there that good things were to come in his life. Well, if you think that was an easy thing, you might try to learn Psalm 119, and you will discover that though I'm not a prophet in the classical sense, you will discover that it's difficult. But it's wonderful, constant reminders of God and his holy word. His word reads, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." May God bless to us that portion of his holy word. Now let us bow together in prayer. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. We come before thee and pray, dear Lord, for thy help tonight. We have already cried unto thee, a number of us, pleading for thy presence, that thou wilt come by thy Holy Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves, we beseech of thee, but we pray that by thy presence we may enjoy the good things of thyself. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who glorifies the Lord Jesus. And we pray that tonight we may sense that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Now, loving Father, we pray that thou wilt hear us as we confess our sins and as we thank thee again for that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. We do rejoice in the cross of Christ and that which has been provided for sinners. We love thee, but we remember it is because thou hast first loved us in the glory of the gospel. And we pray that thou wilt help us tonight to repent of all of our sins. And Lord, that we may love thee and love thy law as an evidence of our turning to thee. We pray for thy word as it is proclaimed throughout the land tonight. And we ask that thou wilt save sinners, build up thy believing people, and get glory to thy name. We pray for thy servant who normally occupies this pulpit. We thank thee for him, and we pray that thou wilt make him a means of grace throughout the land as a result of the ministry that goes forth from this pulpit. We pray that thou wilt raise up others in these days, that they may declare this glorious gospel of the blessed God. We thank thee for thy servants, Mr. and Mrs. Mulland, who labored here so long and so faithfully. We thank thee for their testimony, and we pray that in these days, that in physical frailty, that thou wilt continue with them, and we ask that thou wilt be their strength day by day. Again, we remember, dear Lord, those of thy dear servants who are persecuted for thy name's sake. And we ask, O God, that in mercy that thou wilt grant to them as they have need. Lord, multitudes are set against thee and against thy law, against thy gospel. O Lord, we pray that thy people may be kept by the power of God in such days. Now help those of us who are thine and we're here tonight. We pray that thou wilt help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray thy blessing to be upon these young men who are present. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for the work of grace evident in their lives. Oh, that they may be kept, that they may be faithful to thee all their days. And we pray that others may be added to them. Help us then in our difficulties, our heartbreaks, the trials and temptations that come to us. We pray that we may sense that thou art faithful to us. Oh, hear us, dear Lord. We cry unto thee, come and visit us. Bless thy word to us tonight, and cause us to go on our way rejoicing. We do thank thee for these days spent together, and we pray that we may go in the good of them. Hear us, dear Lord. We bring our prayers, and we come in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading is from the book of Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. The word of God reads, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Why, we know a great deal about the names of our Lord Jesus Christ and so forth, and we can profit greatly, but there's that which we don't know. Only he knows himself. We thank God for what we do know, and we bless him for what we don't. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a solemn portion of Scripture. May the blessing of God rest upon its reading. Now the hymn 384. 384. Great Shepherd of thy people. Thank you. Our text tonight is from the passage of Scripture we read in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19. At the end of verse 6, we read there, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Not will reign, but he's reigning. Can also mean, of course, the Lord God Almighty. God's people should be a hallelujah people because the Lord God Almighty reigns. It doesn't always look like it. So often we might be discouraged. I want to encourage you tonight, as we come to the close of this convention, I want to encourage you with the truth of God and the situation as God reveals it in his word. William Hendrickson, he said that the book of Revelation was written that we may know that things are not what they seem. The book of Revelation was written so that we may know that things are not what they seem. It seems to be that the old devil is completely in charge, just running riot and owning the whole place and so forth. But we're here told of the dealings of God with us. And this book of Revelation was written not so that Christians may find things about which to argue, but it was written for the encouragement of his people in dark days. They've always been dark days. To remember that, they've always been dark days. And yet, of course, the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who are followers of him, we come to his word that we may be encouraged. Well, we have in this book of Revelation the history of the whole church, what it will be like. And it's most interesting because you might have imagined that following the resurrection, there would have been a great optimism among God's people that from now on, everything is just going to be wonderful. But no, not so. We read of all the fightings and fears within and without. We read of the opposition of the evil one, and God's people going through times of testing and trial and persecution, and it's all here. Now it, of course, is leading up to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do and what he's going to be in the end times. I just picked up one of the booklets on your table, and I was reading it today, and I'll read a little of it here. This is Mr. Alexander, and he says that the Antichrist is at this very moment throwing off all religious devices and coming forth as the naked devil that he is, for he knows that he has but a short time. We are living now in the days of the last apostasy. Antichrist has shed all his disguises, and the churches are falling. The ancient paganism, which we thought had been buried forever, has risen from its grave. It's interesting, just seeing Samuel today reading Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm a great lover of Pilgrim's Progress, and I read it a lot. And in Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember, John Bunyan spoke about Pope and Pagan. And he said, the Pope now, he said, he's so feeble and frail, he can't even leave the place where he is. But all he can do is just curse and shout at the Christians as they go by. Well, of course, since Bunyan's time, the Pope has traveled the world more than any of the popes. And Pagan, well, Bunyan said, Pagan, well, he's dead, he's finished with. And of course, he was looking at it in the light of the days of the Reformation, and the days of the Puritans in England, and he thought that everything now in the garden was great, and pagan was dead. Well, we've seen, have we not, in our times, a great revival of those pagan religions. It's also interesting that many people in our own country now, when they're asked their religion, they actually list it as pagan. There's been a great revival of people calling themselves pagan. Well, he says here that, where are we? The ancient paganism, which we thought had been buried forever, has risen from its grave. Mr. Alexander goes on, creeds have tumbled into insignificance. He can say that again. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are not only being openly practiced, but actually legislated for by nations where the gospel enjoyed its greatest triumphs. Britain, may the Lord have mercy upon us, that's my bit, Britain has taken the lead in these sins. There is no retracing of steps. Like a maddened horse, Western civilization, which sprang out of Christian teaching, has surrendered itself to the devil. It may soon be a crime to be a Christian, for it is certainly no crime any longer to be guilty of the foulest and most disgusting practices that ever dishonored the name of man. Antichrist has triumphed after all. But no. It is only that his end will be all the more sure. The judge is at the gate. Look up, ye saints of God. In an hour when the world thinks not, he will come whose right it is to judge the world and to exalt the saints. Satan is weaving his own final condemnation. Well, that was along the lines of what I was going to say. And as I picked it up, I thought I'd give you the benefit of it, though I'm sure you've already read it and you probably know it off by heart. Well, here, I want us to consider tonight this great God that we read of. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I want us to see God's greatness seen in the end times. God's greatness seen in the end times. Now, these things are revealed to John, the Apostle John, by a messenger. And after the first half of the chapter, the messenger has been saying such enlightening and thrilling and wonderful things about God that John is overwhelmed. And in verse 10, it says there, if you see, it says, I fell at his feet to worship him. Oh, he said to me, now don't you do it. Don't you dare do anything like that. No, he says, worship God. Worship God. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. You remember how that Satan said to the Lord Jesus, you know, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all this. One night, Billy Bray was in a home where that passage of Scripture was being read, the temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Billy Bray, being Billy Bray, couldn't contain himself. And when it was read that the devil said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, then I'll give you it all. Billy Bray jumped up and shouted, the old liar, it was never his to give. It was never his to give. Neither is it. Neither is it. Our Lord Jesus Christ responded by saying to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and two words that follow, him only. Him only. Worship him. Don't bow down to others. Don't bow down to angels. Don't bow down to idols. Don't bow down to popes. When you think how many times, I wonder, just this one pope, never mind all the other crowd, just this one, how many times has he allowed and encouraged people to bow down to him? Imagine it. Well, here the messenger comes with the truth to John, and John, overawed by it, he falls down to worship. Don't do it. Don't do it. Worship God. Worship God. How we should approach God. How we should worship God. So great, so high. Oh, the more we learn about the universe and the planets, and the more we learn about them, how great God must be just as a creator God, let alone a God of grace. And we are so small, so sinful. How we should come before God in holy awe and reverence and wonder and spiritual dignity and devotion and solemnity. Stillness. Stillness. Sometimes, you know, if you were blindfolded, you just kept your ears open, but you couldn't say anything. You wouldn't know where you were. Why? You might be in the park with a crowd of people. You might be, I don't know, you might be in a shop and people are buying and selling things. And you might be in a church because the noise is the same and the conversation is the same as people just seem. And then they come to worship and all of a sudden, imagine that they can sort of switch on. Is there no preparation? Do you remember the Old Testament, the Jews, there was what was called the preparation for the Sabbath. The preparation, some preparation. Oh, that our minds may be filled with good things as we come to God's house. It's encouraging to enjoy the stillness that you have here and the reverence and the awe. Maybe you don't go around the churches like I do. I remember being in one place and I was sitting in the pulpit waiting to begin the service. Well, I thought, I'll wait. The noise, the laughter, it was unbelievable. The man, the preacher, the minister, he was an evangelical reformed man. He'd been there quite a number of years. I thought, why in the world does he not put a stop to this? And then I stood up and I still waited. I felt like a primary school teacher, you know. I felt like saying, now children, quiet, quiet. It was supposed to be worship, you know. And then I was supposed to say, let us worship God, and they were supposed to begin. Well, they must have been pretty quick at it. If we come, dear friends, if we come with our minds full of everyday things, then worship will only be an everyday thing. Worship is the greatest thing that is done in heaven. So it must be the greatest thing that's done on earth. We shall spend eternity worshiping God. And here we prepare. But the truth so often is what we read in Job chapter 36. God is great and we know him not. God is great and we know him not. Well, it's our business, is it not, to discover more of God and of his greatness. Well, that's our subject tonight, and I'll have to hasten on to the first point. The Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I just bring you one or two points from this massive chapter. And the first is this, that God's greatness is seen in the rightness of his justice. In the end times, that will be seen. God's greatness will be seen in the rightness of his justice. What God does is right. Not because I understand it, not because I agree with it. What God does is right. Shall not, Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, of course, God is accused of that which is wrong, and God is blamed. The judge of all the earth is blamed for what is wrong. People who don't believe in God, they never think about God, and all of a sudden, there's a tsunami. And it pleases them and it suits them to believe in God because they need somebody to blame. So they blame God. Well, God's greatness is seen in the end times in the rightness of his justice. In here, verses 1 to 6. I take a sweep tonight in verses 1 to 6. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. God will mete out justice. God will mete out that which is right. You probably don't realize how eager you are for justice. There's an inbuilt thing, you know, justice. We want justice. If you go home tonight, I trust you don't, but if you go home tonight and discover that your place of residence has been broken into, and everything is smashed up, and all those precious things that you have been stolen. You ring the police. Ring the police. Well, the bobby down at the station, he says, I'm very sorry. I'm very, really, genuinely sorry to hear it. But we're quite busy at the moment. And I'm afraid we won't be able to do anything about it. You know, Christian as you are, you would be enraged at that. I phoned the police. Do you know what the police said to me? You'd be telling all your friends. Do you know what the police said? They said, they're so busy. No time at all. Nobody came. Nobody tried to find out the perpetrator. We want justice, don't we? We believe justice is right. I was recounting this morning to some of the friends about a family in our congregation, and had a little girl, 9 years of age. And one day she went out on her bicycle, and she never came back. And they looked and looked and looked. They found the bicycle, but they couldn't find her until weeks, I think maybe even months later. Don't you want justice? Should we just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter? Well, these things happen. Little girl, 9 years of age, murdered. Well, still looking for the murderer after a lot of years. But we want justice because that's what is right. You can't just let the world run on. There's justice in the whole world of sport. You can't just let a lot of fellas get onto a field and all run around kicking each other and saying, well, this is sport. No. There's got to be justice. If somebody goes and kicks somebody else, something's got to be done. And so they have red cards and I don't know what. God has red cards. But when God metes out justice, it's right. God sends a man to heaven, it's right. God sends a man to hell, it's right. Oh, the justice of God. Now here we find that God isn't accused at all. God isn't accused of what he does. But here they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now this word hallelujah, it occurs many times in the Old Testament. Many times. But did you know that it only occurs 4 times in the New Testament? Only 4 times. And all in these 6 verses. Now that's a strange thing. All in these 6 verses. Why all these hallelujahs? Are they saying hallelujah because they are praising the being of God? No. They are saying hallelujah because they are praising the justice of God. For true and righteous, verse 2, are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They said hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 3, her smoke rose up forever and ever. What did they say to that? Oh, that's terrible. The things that God allows. No. They said, hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. The justice of God. Oh, dear friends, those who love right, those who love right may know that God will do what is right. Our courts are full of people who are pleading for justice. Justice, what is right. Just a man well known to me in the last couple of weeks. He has been done out of £90,000. £90,000. Just gone. It's a business situation. In this world, nothing can be done about it. It's just gone. Just gone. And in many nations, of course, there are no courts at all. Or if there are, they don't take any notice. How often we read, do we not, of these God's people who are persecuted and, you know, their buildings and their homes are all the rest of it. Oh, they go to the police don't take any notice. Because they're not of their religion. And people are crying out all over the world for justice, and they're languishing in prison for things that they haven't done. And not only Christians, but political prisoners thrown into prison and just left. No justice. Wives bereft of their husbands, not because of illness or death, but because wicked men just take them off. And sometimes the opposite. Did you ever think that if there is no afterlife, there's no justice? I mean, what about Hitler? Responsible for the killing of millions. And Stalin. Oh, how many millions did Stalin kill? And Pol Pot. And all these modern day monsters who can kill people by the thousand just giving the word, and they're just killed. Now, if Richard Dawkins and his atheistic friends are right, when these men die, they just die. They die like the man down the road. They just die. No justice. Oh, we say, Mr. Dawkins, if you are right, then it's a very unsituation that you have. But no, we read here, true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth. God will do that which is right. We read, do we not, earlier in this book of Revelation, it's in chapter 6, and here verse 9 it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The souls of those who were under the altar, slain for the word of God. God bless their hallowed memory. And some began this Lord's Day worshiping like you and me here tonight. But before the day is finished, they'll be done to death. And their souls will be under the altar. And they'll be crying out with a loud voice for God to avenge their blood. God will do it. God will do it. The souls of those who've been slain seeking justice. And we will shout hallelujah at all God's righteous justice. The world's judgments and the world's justice is often cruel and vindictive and based on rumor or guesswork. How safe it is to have God as judge, all seeing, all knowing, all right, all fair. We were talking today with David and Samuel about the Baptists and our forefathers. Millions put to death. Not because they were murderers or liars or thieves, but because they were Baptists. We're talking about millions of people. What a situation. What justice is called for? And the greatness of God's justice will be seen in the end time. Oh, you who are lovers of that which is right, you have God. You have God, and you will see him work. Well, in the end times, first thing, God's greatness is seen in the rightness of his justice. And then secondly, altogether different, in the end times, we will see God's greatness seen in the happiness of his people. Because you see, this God who metes out justice is also the God who metes out salvation. Salvation. We find here in verses 7 to 10 an amazing turn of theme. Some of us, we are preachers, we're always harping on the same theme, or so people tell us. We think we vary our ministries considerably, but those who listen to us, he's always saying the same thing. Well, we may be, we may not be. Here, this passage of Scripture is not always saying the same thing, because we move from the great justice of God that will be meted out at the end time to the position, the holy, happy position of his favored people. People sometimes say about the situation in the world, don't they? They say, you wonder where it's all going to end. Well, when somebody says that to you, that's what you call an opportunity. An opportunity to witness. You wonder where it's all going to end. And then, as the door has been opened, you don't miss the opportunity. Well, it's all going to end for some eternal sorrow, for some eternal bliss. That's where it's all going to end. According to this passage of Scripture, according to the whole of Bible teaching, it's all going to end in eternal sorrow or eternal bliss. Sometimes the door is opened like that, isn't it? We have a disabled man who lives on his own near to us, and my wife, in her goodness, she occasionally has him in and gives him some refreshment, and he doesn't seem to have many callers, but anyway, he came a week or two back, and I don't know where I was going to preach, but I said I was going to it, some far-flung place like Biddeford or whatever, some remote place, and I said, I'm going there on Sunday to preach. And you can't get anywhere with him spiritually. You just can't. One day we said to him, have you got a Bible? No. Oh, well, can we give you a Bible? No. As quick as that? No, no. So he said, I told him where I was going. And he said to me, he said, leaning out of his wheelchair, he said, why do you do it? Oh, why do you do it? So I told him. I thought, well, whether you want to hear it or not, you've asked a question, my friend. I'm going to give you the answer. Why do you do it? Oh, he said, Peter, because we're all on the way to heaven or hell. And then I opened up the gospel to him. But whether he took any notice, I don't know, but there was opportunity. Well, people sometimes say you wonder where it's all going to end. God's greatness is seen in that he will turn a world of sorrow for his people into a world of joy. A world of sorrow into a world of joy. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, the world shall rejoice. The world shall rejoice. Isn't that what happened? The world rejoice. Oh, you see them enjoying themselves. And you hear the loud laughing, cackling that comes from their situations, and everything seems fine for them. We know it isn't. We know it isn't. But the world shall rejoice, and you, his people, and you shall be sorrowful. That's often the case. That in circumstances, we don't understand the providence of God, but in circumstances, God's people are the sorrowing ones. And the worldlings are the rejoicing ones. And then our Lord Jesus says, but. The world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And not the world's joy, but God's joy. And God is able. God is able. In verse 7, we read this in our scripture. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Be glad. Rejoice. Oh, what a day that's going to be, dear friends. When the marriage supper of the Lamb comes and his wife has made herself ready. His wife, of course, is the church. And as the hymn writer puts it, sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Glad and rejoice, because in that day no more sorrow, no more separation, no more sickness, no more night, no more death, and best of all, no more sin. We shall see him, we are told, as he is. Not as preachers try to describe him, but we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Imagine that now. That's something to rejoice at, something to be glad about. We shall be like him. And we'll see the apostles and the prophets. And we'll see the martyrs. And we'll get some surprises as well. We'll see some people we never agreed with on earth. But they'll be in heaven. They'll be there. And the vile and the unlikely. And the redeeming work of God's grace will have been upon them, and we never guessed it. I sometimes wonder, you know. I sometimes wonder how that lady whose son died on the cross with the Lord Jesus. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now I'm sure that that fellow broke his mother's heart. And I don't know that she was at the cross that day. She probably, I don't know, but probably she hadn't seen him for many a month or many a year. And she didn't know where he was or what he'd done, but she knew that he was running wild and he was with her own crowd. And maybe for a long time, till the day of her death, she mourned her son. And then she gets to glory. And the first person she sees after the Lord Jesus is this wild, murderous son of hers, redeemed by sovereign grace. What a surprise for that mother. And what a surprise for many other mothers and fathers whose sons run wild and daughters run wild. The God of all grace is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And God's greatness is seen in his ability to save a sinner and the way God saves a sinner. Why, we've just had a royal wedding, have we not? And some, you know, they bewailed the fact that they had no invitation to that supper. Well, we have an invitation to another supper, more high, more holy. Verse 9, blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, all the redeemed of God. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I see the persecuted church. And I see them coming up with their tear-stained faces. And I see all the sorrows that broke their hearts. And they're coming now. And every tear shall be wiped from their eyes. And they're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And their joy knows no end. And all their tears were worth it. And all their waitings were worth it. And all their sorrows were worth it. Because now they're with the Lord Jesus. And they've seen him face to face. Oh, what a day. What a day. God's greatness. This great God who's the omnipotent one who reigns. We see his greatness not only, dear friends, in the rightness of his justice on that day, but we see his glory and his greatness in the happiness of his people and for all eternity. Thirdly, in that day, God's greatness is seen in the overthrow of his enemies. Again with lightning precision. The whole theme is changed. And this rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb is altered again. And we find from verse 11 this picture of God and his enemies. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This God who maketh wars to cease is a God who will make a war to start. He makes war. Imagine that now. The world has no idea about it. If the world believes in God, any God it believes in is fast asleep. Or he's gone somewhere. My dear friends, according to this holy book, this true, faithful God in righteousness will make war. Now I tell you this. When God makes war, you make sure you're on his side. Imagine being against God. Imagine hoping to win if you're against God. And we read in 14 and 15 of the terrible things that will happen. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Out of his mouth, that's his word that will judge. That with it he should smite the nations, smite them. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Imagine that. fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You know, sometimes you are moved in here. You are moved in here sometimes by somebody's behavior, something they've done, maybe to you or to somebody else. And you're so indignant and you're outraged about it because that sense of righteousness that you have has been so grieved. Imagine how it must be for God. Every sin that was ever committed, he knew about it. And he felt it here. Genesis chapter 6, we read of the wickedness of man, that it rose up to God, and it said that God was grieved, like you are sometimes grieved at the things you see. God sees it all. And every sin is an offense against him. In Psalm 51, there David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What he'd really done it, he'd done it against Bathsheba's husband. But he knew that there was a greater one against whom he had sinned. God will make war. The nations are living without God. They're despising God. But his judgment is coming. And he will overthrow his enemies, and he will display himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sometimes, you know, people, they hate us for our Christianity. They would hate us even more if they really knew what we believed. It's no wonder some people throw the Bible out. No wonder. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. You know, in these days, there are kind of evangelical oddities. And one of them that's arisen now, I read a book about it. It was by R.T. Kendall, once minister at Westminster Chapel. And the book is called Total Forgiveness. If you haven't read it, maybe you should. Kendall says that it's the most important book he's ever written. And the theme is that you've got to forgive everybody. No matter who they are and what they've done, it's your business to forgive them as a Christian. You've got to forgive everybody. That's the right thing to do. In fact, you won't believe this. I'll tell you, if you haven't read it, you won't believe it. You'll think I've got it wrong. So you better get the book and read it for yourself because it's in black and white. Kendall says there are times when we even have to forgive God. Imagine that now. We even have to forgive God because, you see, God doesn't always tell us what he's doing and why he's doing things and why he lets things happen. And we're grieved about these things, and so we have to forgive God. We've got to forgive everybody. And then, of course, when you trace this teaching back, there are two things that are interesting. One, it's got nothing to do with forgiveness. It's psychology. You know what it's got to do with? You feeling good. If somebody's done something bad against you and you feel rightly indignant and you have a bitter spirit about it and it really grieves you, which it should. It grieves God. The wrong things grieve God and it grieves you. But to get rid of that grief, the best thing to do is just to give a blanket forgiveness. The book is called Total Forgiveness. And it's running riot around evangelical churches because it sounds so lovely. You've got to forgive everybody. When the bomb went off in Enniskillen and the policeman whose daughter was killed, he came on the radio and he said that he forgave the perpetrators. God bless the man. I'm not blaming him. I don't know what his position is. But he was greatly admired for forgiving them. Well, not only is it a psychological thing just to make you feel better, but it's also, of course, it's going beyond God. Does God give blanket, total forgiveness? What's he doing here then? What's this judging of the nations and ruling them with a rod of iron? And what's this fierceness of his wrath? What's all this about if God's totally forgiven everybody? As I read it in Scripture, God doesn't forgive unrepentant sinners. If total forgiveness is the truth of it, then God is to totally forgive. No, no, no. God forgives, as we read Scripture, repentant sinners. And here we see the wrath of Almighty God. And we have seen, have we not, how that in many places of Scripture we're told of the final judgment on those who are unrepentant sinners. Well, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We are told here in this Scripture that those that work miracles cast into the lake of fire, verse 20, and the end of verse 20, here they are. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them, and has received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Miracles as well, thrown into the fire. Don't be deceived. Oh, we could work miracles here tonight and at the same time have the wrath of Almighty God upon us. The thing is to believe his word. Well now, I'll just close by quoting a hymn. Our Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saved shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. But how the unsaved tremble, their doom is drawing near. They will not enter heaven. God's word has made that clear. The wrath of God Almighty is falling from on high in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Well, here is the greatness of God, the wonder of it. Hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty reigns. Christian, take comfort. Take comfort in it. We see the rightness of his justice and the happiness of his people, the overthrow of his enemies. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank thee for thy word opening to us the end time. Sometimes, Lord, we may be tempted to believe that these things are not coming and these days are not coming, but we thank thee that by faith we believe thee and we trust thee. O Lord, in mercy, build up thy people. Grant graciously to the friends here in this congregation. Lord, we pray that the future days, whether they be few or many, we may be found living to thy praise and honor and glory. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us as we bring these prayers and thank thee for thy precious word. We come in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now it is usual to sing number one at the beginning of a service and in the morning. But I thought we'd sing number one at the close of our convention. Great words by William Keith. Way back from the 16th century, God's people have been singing this hymn for hundreds of years. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Thank you.
Thank you.
His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us this night and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.